Let's go right to our weekly confession. And, you know, and by the way, if you don't have this, we have these bookmarkers on the back. Are they on the back table or the back? And in front. Take one of these with you, because what we're about to confess here is written on that bookmark. And we're working on other confessions, too, that are powerful for you. Let's declare this together. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. Praise God. Is he speaking to you? You know, the word's been floating around here pretty good in worship and in prayer. Lori's word of prophecy and Dwight's. I mean, it's not like they're communicating with each other. And Dwight's word and Lori's word tie in with a message here so beautifully. It's the Holy Spirit just orchestrating these things. I love it. Amen. Praise God. We're starting a new series this month. And by the way, May is Mother's Day. And so it's no coincidence, I guess, that May is the day, is the month that all this is taking place with don't mess with my kids. Yeah. Or with our kids. I think don't mess with our kids. Because the schools have been doing that. In fact, at National Day of Prayer, I was delegated to pray for our educational systems. You can't close that Department of Education in Washington soon enough. That is a terrible situation. Flooded with money, trillions of dollars that have gone into it, at least over a trillion anyhow, and we have one of the worst systems that has failed our children. Because they're not being educated, they're being indoctrinated. And it's just, you know, this perverse order of things. DEI, CRT, gender confusion, to ship them into gender mutilation, to be confused about who they are. Look, God tells us who we are. It's Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve, right? It's Adam and Eve. God created man in his own image. And part of man, he created Adam. He took a rib from him and made, he formed Eve from Adam's rib. Not the rib, closest thing to his heart. And in the New Testament, it says that in Peter, that a man and a woman are joint heirs of the grace of God. Amen. Telling you something, when you don't know who you are, when you're confused about your gender, when you're confused about life, when you're all these things that are derogatory. DEI is derogatory to everybody. It's an insult. Anyhow, I got to get into my message because you don't want a political rally here. But the thing is, the church needs to influence politics. It needs to influence government. And if we do that, we're abdicating from ours. You might as well just let the devil take over and have his way, and mandate. No, we can meet together, and we can pray together, and we have power together. So let's bring that to the steps in Washington, Springfield, your city, to City Hall, and your boards of education. Let's do it. Praise God. So this series is standing on a firm foundation. How many of you know that Jesus is the rock? He said, I'll build my church on this rock. Because that rock, I mean, they tried to kill him. He didn't stay dead. So he's pretty firm. Amen. Praise God. How many of you know who Derek Prince was? Tremendous man of God. He died in 2003. Two guys I know of died, generals. Derek Prince and Kenneth Hagin both died in 2003. But Derek Prince, in 1981, moved to Jerusalem. He was here in the United States. He was born in India. He went to England and so forth in his life. He's well-traveled. And he ended up moving, and he started his home base in Jerusalem in 1981. And for the last 22 years of his life, was operating from Jerusalem. And while he was living those years in Jerusalem, there was a guy in Jerusalem who became a parable, really. Somehow he had obtained this piece of property in Jerusalem, and I'm not sure of the facts of that, but he decided that he was going to build a nice two-story hotel on this property. And he went and got the drawings and everything, got it approved and built it. And he got up on the roof of the second story, and he looked out, and he said, "Wow, I should have made this three stories, because the view is good here, but it would be spectacular up there. And if I built luxury rooms on the third, created a third floor and built luxury rooms there, man," he said, once the word got out and people take their once-in-a-lifetime trip to Jerusalem, they will pay top dollar for these rooms, because the view will be absolutely incredible. Well, he went ahead. He hired a contractor, built the third story, and about 6 weeks later, one of the walls started to break away from the rest of the hotel. Found out this: the contractor he hired to build it didn't know that this foundation was only built for two stories. It was not built for three stories. And they had to wreck the whole thing. He didn't have any money to continue. He was totally ruined, because he didn't have a strong enough foundation to build on. This man became a parable. I mean, it's powerful. So Derek Prince's point to that whole thing was that if we don't build our lives on a strong foundation, if we're going to grow and ascend into that high calling of God, like God's called us all into a high calling. Paul said, I press forth for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ. You know, he was always pressing, always going further. And you know what? He had a tremendous foundation of revelation, knowledge, understanding, wisdom to build it on. And he never was a controversial character. Well, wherever he went, he was either going to be a revival or a riot. But he got the job done, and he finished his course. And because he took the time, he took, 14 years after, to build that foundation into his heart, into his spirit, renew his mind, and get on the right track. So good. So, I mean, you talk about a living illustration, that's one of them. Don't try to build on something that your foundation can't hold. No, take time. You know that the parable of the Chinese bamboo tree is planted and it grows maybe this high and it stays there for like 2 or 3 years, and then all of a sudden at the end of the third year, it just starts shooting up and shooting up and shooting up. But all that time it was developing a huge root system that would support that growth. So yeah, it's not bad to grow suddenly and to get a lot of popping revelation in your life, but make sure you got the root system. Make sure you got the foundation that will support it. I see some nodding, and I say, yeah, okay, that's good. That's good, amen. Hey, amen! Hey, look at your foundation. Look at it. Is it strong enough to hold you where you want to go, where God wants to take you? Praise God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. In the scriptures, and Jesus is speaking here, but the thing is, we're real big around here on what Jesus says. I mean, we're major big on what Jesus says, aren't we? Yeah, it was four of you. Aren't we? Yeah. We're major big on what Jesus said. In fact, we're, as far as we're concerned, what Jesus said trumps everything that everybody else. What Jesus said trumps the feelings in your body. What Jesus said trumps all of the confusion in your mind. One word from him just blows it all away. And you have clarity. You have what? Light. If we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with him. And the blood of his son Amen. Cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Praise God. It's so good to be clean. To know you're clean.
Praise God.
Ooh. You can't buy that with money. It's free.
Amen.
Praise God. So we're big on what Jesus said. And as far as we're concerned, you know, the people, we have an empty tomb outside of Jerusalem that still says that everything Jesus said is absolute truth.
Amen.
You know, when Jesus rose from the dead for the next 46 days, that empty cocoon that he was buried in preached the gospel of the resurrection. Now, what would you do? I mean, messianic expectation was so high and so tense at that time. When they crucified Jesus, it's like a balloon was deflated, but something was still in the air. What would you do if you heard, he's alive? You wouldn't even have to say, Jesus of Nazareth is alive. He's alive. They would all know what you're talking about. What would you do? You'd go to the grave, wouldn't you? Well, Josephus says that there was over a million visiting. It was one of the cycle years, and there was over a million visiting Jews that year in Jerusalem. Over a million Jews went to that tomb and looked in and saw that empty cocoon. You know, the bandages that they wound him in with the spikenard that Joseph of Arimathea brought. What would you do? You go, you want to see it. Well, they saw, well, that cocoon preached for 46 days. Praise God. Sometimes a simple bunch of bandages will do all the preaching that's necessary. Oh, hallelujah. Okay, where are we here? Before I got excited with all that. But his resurrection is the evidence that everything he ever said was true. Everything he ever said did was truth in motion. So in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus is speaking. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Are you a whosoever? Whosoever hears these words? You're not just an everyone, right? You're a whosoever. Verse 26. This is what you're not. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell. And the fall of it was great. Several things I want to point out here. In verse 24, Jesus said, if you hear these and do them, he said, I will liken you. I will describe you. I will fashion you. I will speak about who you are, that you are wise. You can see the future and know you need to prepare for it. I will liken to him. In other words, he takes part in you. He takes part with you when you do his word. Verse 26. Everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not, he doesn't say, I will like him. He's not even there. He says, they shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You know, one thing to understand is the rain and the floods and the wind came to both houses. Somebody's, you know, somebody, people who want to knock the word of faith say, oh, well, if you go with them, they say nothing will ever happen to you. You won't face it. You'll always be healthy. You'll always be rich. You'll always be da-da-da-da-da. Phooey. No, you'll just be prepared for it. If you're standing in faith on the word of God, you will be prepared for it. And you know what? You will stand. They won't, because they want to wrestle with the scriptures. They want to use it to excuse them from walking in faith. They don't want to take responsibility. They want to put it all on God. And God has called them to do the work. God has called them to build their house. God, why would God let this happen? Excuse me? God, let this know you did. Got to take some responsibility for this. I mean, you are the one that has dominion in the earth. Yes?
Amen.
Come on, I need you here, guys. You're the one that has dominion in the earth. Let us create man in our own image and after our likeness. And let them have dominion over all the earth, over creeps, over everything that crawls upon the face of the earth. Amen. You have dominion. And by the way, the creeps are not people. You don't have dominion over people. You do have dominion over the devil. Jesus defeated him for you. Amen. So the storms come to both, but Jesus, you see what Jesus, you know, you pray for wisdom. It says, anyone who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. What does God say? How does he give you wisdom? Do my word. What, doing the word is wisdom. When you do what he says to do, Lori was saying it, Dwight was saying this, God's on us. You got to do what I say to do. Because when we do what he says to do, when we do our own thing, and we just go about life our own way, like Jesus never paid for our sins, never became sin for us, never took the curse on himself, never did that, never rose from the dead. There are so many Christians living like that. And they're begging God for forgiveness rather than walking in faith and getting something done.
Amen.
Thank God for Katie and Rick. Don't mess with our kids. Thank God for people who want to stand up. And in the midst, I mean, that prayer meeting the other night, you had city folks there too who may not agree with this, but we don't compromise. We tell them those things are perversion that they're giving our kids and that God will. He said, if you mess with them, if you offend one of these who believe in me, it would be better if you had a rope tied around your neck and thrown into the sea with a big anchor, a millstone. See, when you just don't do the word of God, when you hear him and read him, because when you read the Bible, this is him talking. People say, you're hearing voices? Why wouldn't I? This is a categorical list of people who heard God. I join them. I walk with them. Don't ever turn your back on the word of God. Just, Dwight, move your car. Look at Proverbs 28 in verse 9. Read it and weep. He that turns his ear from hearing the law, which is the word of God, even his prayer shall be an abomination. God doesn't want to hear it. God desires so much to answer your prayers. Prayer is his idea, isn't it? Isn't prayer God's idea? Jesus took time in the Sermon on the Mount. He took time in a lot of places about prayer. What prayer is, how to use it, stand in faith, what to say. He said your words are a form of prayer. The one you speak, you're praying. Elijah's prayer. What was Elijah's prayer in James? He said, it's not going to rain till I say it's going to rain. That was his prayer. And James, it says, Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years or 2.5 years, whatever it was. But you're making declaration. That's what the Lord's Prayer is. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. There's a declaration. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Then you ask. After your declaration, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespass, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God loves to answer prayer. He waits for your prayer. Turn to James. He waits for your prayer. James chapter 1. But the thing is, God, it's like he is thirsty for a prayer that he can answer. He's thirsty for words that he can honor so that they don't fall to the ground unanswered. God wants that, but he is bound from doing that on many occasions, and it's not his fault. James 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. That's a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. He even forgets what he looks like. Short memory. Now, some of us, when we, never mind. Verse 23. But whoso, are you a whoso? Whosoever? But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Promised blessing for doing the word. You know, in Paul's, in this time, Paul and James and John, Peter, when they lit, they didn't have cell phones. They couldn't go on the internet. They had these guys who would be speakers, and they would go from city to city to city, and they would tell of the news that's going on in the other cities. And that's how they relay information through speakers. And some people had their favorite speakers. Some people were funnier than others. Some people were more, But they all had their, and they would go to hear these speakers, not to make any changes in their life, but to audit what they're saying so that they would have something popular, so they would be popular at a family get-together or a picnic or a party or whatever, that they could come up with something and speak. They were auditing. They weren't applying. This is what James is talking about. Hearers only are auditors. Saying, well, see if he has something good for me. See if he has whatever I need. When you're in the center of your universe, you are so limited. But if you open up your heart to God and hear his voice and act on it, you're blessed. Amen. Says so. You'll be blessed in your deed by doing the work that God told you to do. Selah. I don't know about you, but that dog is hunting in me. It's sniffing out something. What did I miss? what did I miss? Am I missing some pearls here? Don't ever refuse instruction from the Holy Spirit. Don't turn away from the voice of the Holy Spirit. When a scripture comes to your mind, say, Lord, what are you saying? Just open your heart. We already said that our heart is blessed because it brings forth that which is good. You know, it says a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. You don't want to stew in your own juices here. You will be, if you do your own thing and say, well, okay, well, maybe that's for another time. I'm not in the mood right now. You know, catch me when I'm available, will you, Lord? Doesn't work that way. Didn't work that way for many people in 9/11. Those who listened lived. And when you go ahead and do your own thing, did that work out good for Lucifer? You see who you're aligning yourself with when you turn an ear from God? I'm not saying this to condemn you. We've all done it. And a man who is speaking before you today has done it. We're all guilty of that. Let's just plead the blood. But ask for the wisdom of God. And what will he tell you to do? Here's how he gives you wisdom. Do what I told you to do. Then you start doing what he said to do, and all of a sudden you know what to do. That's the way it works with me. And it's joyful. It's joyful because whatever God is a fruit of the Spirit. That's who he is. He's joy. And when you do what he tells you to do, guess what you have? Joy, which is the strength to do whatever he's called you to do. Nehemiah, what is that, 8:10? Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And look what happened. 52 days they built the walls of Jerusalem. It's an engineering feat that still boggles mechanical engineers and everybody else. They had angels helping them. Why? Because they did. In fact, look at Lucifer. Turn to Isaiah 14. And actually, we can go back to verse 12, Stephen. He says, "How art thou fallen? How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, who did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne up." You know, I will ascend to heaven. That means he had to be here on the earth, right? There's a whole teaching on this I can't get into today, but let me just say this. There are many theories about that, but Lucifer leading a third of the angels on a frontal attack to God would be a suicide mission. He knew it. He knows God. All God had to do is go, and he's done. Toast. So when did Lucifer fall? We'll talk about that another time. I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. And God said, no, you won't. Thank God you're not an angel. You're somebody who's made in God's image. And he's merciful. Verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That did shake kingdoms? That made the world a wilderness and destroyed cities and opened not the house of the prisoners? This guy? When they see him? When you see who the devil is? When God parades him and displays him before everybody, they're going, that piece of work? If you could see the devil in his present condition, it would give you so much boldness that you wouldn't even be able to know what to do with all. Because he is disempowered, he's disfigured. Well, put defanged, declawed, everything. The only weapon that he has left is deception, lies. Jesus said, he is a liar from the beginning. In fact, he's the father of it. When he speaks of his own accord, he speaks a lie because he's a liar and the father of lies. Jesus will always tell you the truth. In fact, he cannot lie because he's God. So you see, here's what happens. If you hear the word and you don't do it, do you know what you're opening yourself up to? The deception. Deception. Where does deception come from? You are lining up with the devil. And you are opening yourself up to doors that you really don't want to walk through. You want to stay in the place where God puts you. You want to be in a place of safety, soundness, protection, preservation. You want to be in a place where you can receive his vision for your life, where you can be focused on the good things of God, where you can live a life. You're called to his table. I mean, this was Old Testament. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies to feast. And look at the enemy and say, see what I got? And turkey leg here, and my cup runs over. Man, I got it made. Why would you not want to follow God? Why would you want to not do what he says to do? Because when you do what he says to do, he becomes responsible for the outcome. Well, what if I do it wrong? He's responsible for the outcome. He's already shed his blood. He's already provided the grace and everything for us. You know, if you're a dad and your kid is struggling with something and you don't just take that and say, give me that, I'll show you how this goes. You don't do that. No, you say, hey, let me help you understand this, you know, and work with it. That's the way God is. He's a good dad. He's a good father. He's a good God. Amen. So we talked about hell. We talked about betrayal of mankind. And anyhow, here's what the Amplified says in verse 16. It says, to those who will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness, who overthrew cities? Let's bring this into the now. Do you know that socialism is atheistic in nature, right? It's atheistic socialism. That's what he's talking about. Look at what these socialist mayors have done to cities. Socialist prosecutors, attorney generals, have done to these cities. What politicians have done to the cities and to the nation. You know, and Kamala Harris is a socialist atheist. I mean, do you remember? Just before the election, about 3 weeks before the election or so, she was running a rally, and some kid stood up and said, Jesus is Lord! And she says, oh, you're in the wrong rally. You must be in that smaller, you're looking for the smaller rally down the street. Exalting herself above all that is God, the name of Jesus is above every name. And she exalted herself above that. And God said, no, you won't. Look at the landslide. That woke a lot of the church up to get to the voting polls. I'll tell you, the voting booths, because it did. They said, wait, we can't. Something wrong with that. Even the mildly informed Christians know that's wrong. Let's go to Luke 6, verse 46. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, what's Jesus trying to do? He's trying to get you on the right path. He's trying to get you heading in the right direction. He's trying to give you a vision that is workable for you to get into your future with a blessing attached to it. By the way, the blessing of God is an empowerment in every area of your life. It is an empowerment. The blessing of Abraham, you can read about it in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. You can also read about it in Deuteronomy, verses 1 through 14, that the blessing of God is an empowerment. It's a supernatural empowerment. And it came and went throughout the ages. It came on Adam. Adam fell. Seth walked in it for a time. Pretty good time. And he was around long enough to welcome Noah back from his trip on the ocean. Shem, but Shem I won't get into anything controversial, but there are a lot of good Bible people who believe that Shem, let's see, it was Shem. Seth. Who was the third one? Seth. Seth was the, was who was Melchizedek. Melchizedek wasn't his name. It was his title. And so you can understand. And so Seth, they believe, and it was right in the same area. And when Seth, when Seth came to Abraham after the kings and everything and had bread and wine, it was a type. And that's why a lot of guys think Melchizedek was a Christophany, or an appearance of Jesus manifestation before his incarnation. But, and it could have been either one. You take your pick. Okay. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, this is another version of the end of the Sermon on the Mount, of the same thing we just read in Matthew 7, 24 through 36, 26, 27. Whosoever comes to me and hears my say, comes to me, boy, comes to me. When you come to somebody, you need to leave something behind. Come to Jesus, listen to him, and do what he says. He says, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man that built his house and digged deep. And laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently on that house, it could not shake it. Oh, the devil gets so mad when he can't shake you, when he tries to tempt you, when he sends trials your way, tests, and you just pretend it's not even there. Do you know how frustrating that is for him? How it drives him to distraction? And you could laugh, too, because there's not anything he can do to you without your permission. And it did and could not shake it, for it's founded upon a rock. Verse 49. But he that hears and does not is like a man. Is like a man. See, this same thing. It's like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Our foundation is the Word of God, folks. No other foundation can be laid, which is Christ. He is the Word of God in manifestation, and he is the rock. You know, in the wilderness, the children of Israel, remember the rock? Moses struck it with his rod, and they all needed water. And it came out. God gushed water. It's a type of that when Jesus said, he who thirsts, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's a picture of Christ in you, the hope of glory, with the power to water the earth, with the truth, with a testimony that will change lives. I wish I had to go into time to go into a lot more of this, as I do have. You got an extra couple of minutes here? Okay. Turn to John chapter 4. This is the woman at the well. Verse 3. Says he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now that's interesting, because no other Jew needed to go through Samaria. Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans hated Jews. It was an equal thing. And he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. This is 12 noon. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Then said the woman of Samaria to him, "How is it you, being a Jew, ask me to drink for a drink? Which am a Samaritan woman?" In other words, I am a Samaritan, you're of a Jew, what are you doing talking to me? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that was talking to you, you'd ask, give me a drink." And she said, "Sir, you don't have anything to draw. You don't have a bucket. Where are you going to get this water, this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof, his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered, he said, "Whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." She said, "I'll take it." She said, "Give me that water." And, you know, first of all, you got to understand something. This is at noontime. Nobody came to the well. The women would get the water in the morning and in the evening. They would never come at noon when the blazing sun. So why was she coming here? We're about ready to find out that this woman was pretty much of an outcast of a woman in Sychar. "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband." See, he'll always put his finger on what needs to change. If you have an attitude to say, "Well, you know something, I don't have time right now to do what you're saying to do, or I don't really want to," they may slap me in the face. Whatever your excuse is, it's nothing but an excuse to get you out of God's blessing. He's not, like Dwight said, he's not trying to get something from you. He's trying to get something through to you. She said, "Give me that water. Go call your husband." She said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "I know." Verse 17, the woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "You have said well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he who you now have is not your husband." In other words, she's living with a guy. Do you know, if you have a non-committal relationship of a man and a woman living together, God can't bless that. Jesus wants to bless this woman. He loves everybody. But he was only called to minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was trying to get a blessing her way. He's describing this and really getting her to, and he says, "Go call your husband." She says, "I don't have one." He says, "You're right, because you've had five husbands." And then she gets all religious. "Oh, I perceive you're a prophet." You know, your people say that we Samaritans who worship in the mountain, we say that and your people say that you can only worship in the temple. And Jesus said, "That's not going to matter soon. The day is coming and is now when you shall worship God in spirit and in truth." Amen. Neither in Jerusalem or here. For God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Well, after hearing all of this, she dropped her bucket, went into town, she became an evangelist, all right? And she got the whole town there, and then the disciples show up, and they have the food, and they were surprised to see her talking to this woman. She left, got the town activated, and Jesus said, "Don't think that there are 6 months until harvest comes." And the people started coming. He said, "Look, the harvest is ready." And he stayed there 2 days teaching them. And his door was a word of knowledge, a supernatural gift that he could follow to the root, and he did. And he was teaching them, and he brought healing, salvation to the people. Don't miss out on what God's telling you to do. You have a foundation that is strong enough to take anything. The storms of life, the winds that beat upon your life, the winds of doctrine, narrative, false narratives, and and like what Lori was saying about doctrines of demons, it's just filling this world right now because the devil is nervous. I mean, it's like the guy who's facing capital punishment and they're leading him down the hallway to his execution chamber. And this is where the devil is at right now. And he is pulling out all the stops, everything that he can. And to hurt people the most is to hurt their kids. It's a low blow. He is, wait till you see him get his. But I'll tell you this, what God did in Christ when he raised him from the dead far exceeds any damage that Adam's fall ever did to you. It has exalted you to a place where you are one with him. It says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. As he is, so are you in this world. You are equipped. You have rock under your feet. You can stand solid in him. You are bigger than the devil wants you to think, wants you to know. You read the word, you find out who you are, what you can do, what you have, where you are seated in your seat of authority together with Christ. You're going to do this thing. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for the foundation that you have laid for us that we can build on, that we can be solid, that we can trust, that we can know that we are on good footing, that we can declare your truth in the midst of a perverse generation and know that you're with us. Know that your truth will prevail if we keep continuing in it. It is the law of liberty. And if we continue and continue and continue, we know we will be free. Thank you, Father. We know, Father, that your word is life, that it is health, it is strength. It is sent forth to meet the needs of a hurting world, and it will not return to you void in our life, but we will speak it and we will do it. That's our resolve. In Jesus' name.